feeling somewhat that where I stand has a strange familiarity to me some way. And I look over this congregation, there's quite a number that I recognize back there. But some of these little fellows have almost grown up and beyond recognition since I came here. I'm happy to be here. You know that. I would not be able to find words to express my joy and at the privilege of being here and my appreciation for the invitation of this dear pastor to come and preach to you tonight. And when he called me and asked me to come, you know, I wanted to come, and I didn't know whether to tell him I would be here or not. I said, give me a little time to pray about it, because I might not be able to come. And I did pray about it, and I felt like I should. And so here I am, and I want to ask you, first of all, is the old clock working back there, or do you have a calendar hanging on the wall anywhere? What about the old clock? Is it going? Is it all right then? All right, it's been quite a joke through the years, you know, and I'd always get in the pulpit here and say, now I'm just going to speak to you a little while tonight, and then I'd wind up just a little more than that. But I am going to give you a short one tonight, something short of an hour at least. Now, in all seriousness, I realize that you have a baptismal service after I speak. And, of course, you know that when I was here, these years that I was here, when we had a baptismal service, why, we didn't usually try to have such a long service prior to that. And due to many reasons and due to many things, I will try to be at least reasonable with you tonight. I appreciate the presence of every one of you, and some of you are in from other places that used to be here, and it's good to see you again. Let me say this to the credit of your pastor, Brother Carter. Now, I talked to Brother Carter quite a long time, actually I did most of the talking, as you well know. Anyway, before you ever called him his pastor, but I told him everything mean about you I could think about that I knew on you. And I wanted him to know about you, see, and don't know what to preach on when he got out of here about the meanness and the sins and the wrongdoings and all that. Now, I'll take all that back. Please forgive me for that liberty. But I spoke highly of you. He'll tell you that. And I do want to say this. The day that he came and sat in my home and we talked together, just the two of us, I knew that he was coming here, and of course you hadn't called him as pastor then. When I had resigned this church back there sometime prior to that, quite a long time before that, I wondered if I was doing the right thing. And as I told you, the day that I offered my resignation, I said, I've done a lot of praying about this, and I had prayed about it until I felt in my heart that I was doing the right thing, that it was better for me to leave, because I wasn't any longer able to carry the load of work that needed to be done. And you'll never know how many times I prayed for this church, and every day passes over my head, never a night that I lie down to sleep that I do not pray and call this church and this pastor by name. And so I rejoice, I thank God for his coming to you. And I am more persuaded now than I was when I resigned nearly 3 years ago now. I am far more persuaded that I did the right thing than I was then. And I am so thankful to see the work of the Lord prosper and go forward. And I don't care if you outgrow this whole church ground. I'll thank God and rejoice in my heart for it, because if there's anything in this world that I've wanted to see, is to see the work of God go forward here and see people love the Lord, love one another, and line up where they ought to be and do what God tells us to do. And so it's a joy to be with you tonight. Now, I'm going to ask you to read with me four verses of Scripture. How many of you have your Bible here tonight? Oh, doesn't that look wonderful back there? This is a Bible church, brother. And it's good to see that many Bibles. I'm going to ask you to read with me a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we'll just study it somewhat together. You've heard me quote this Scripture many times in sermons and on various occasions. And also, you'll remember that I have told you numbers of times that when I was young in the ministry and had first started out to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to know something about the Word of God. And I committed myself to the purpose of memorizing Scripture. And I memorized whole chapters and chapters and chapters of Scripture as the years passed by. Can't do that now, Brother Carter, because you know too many miles on the speedometer now. But at any rate, this chapter for which I shall read tonight, you heard me say, is the first chapter I ever memorized in the Word of God, and that's the 8th chapter of Romans, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And when I read it, when I quote it to myself driving along the highway, or late at night, on the way home from some meeting somewhere, and I'd drive along and I'd put these scriptures, you know, and sort of refresh myself in the memory of these scriptures. And then I'd get over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that great chapter on the resurrection, and I'd put that, and when I'd go over that, I'd say to my own heart, "My, that's the greatest chapter in the Bible." And then when I get back on the 8th chapter of Romans, I'd say, "No, that's the greatest one in the Bible." And so it went through the early years of my ministry. But I didn't know anything about it then, and I have come after all these years, to be exact, a little over 55 years now, since I preached my first sermon, I have come to realize one thing that most preachers have told me in their later years of their ministry, and that I've come to learn something that most of them learned after a lifetime in trying to study and read and preach the Bible. I've learned that I don't know anything about it. I don't know much about it. Brother, the deeper you go into it, the more you study it, the more you memorize it, the more you eat it and drink it and fill your soul with it, the more you realize that it's a fathomless well of the living waters of God's amazing grace. Now I'm going to read these first four verses. You open your Bibles and read them, though most of you, I'm sure, and I could quote them from memory, but let's read them together right off the sacred page, and then there's some things that maybe I have never in all of these years gone into with you about these scriptures, and I'd like to take a few things from these verses tonight, and try to find for all who hear a blessing of some kind. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, I have been recently reading and thinking upon this scripture. I don't know, some weeks ago, these scriptures came to mind, and I began to read and study and think upon them again, and they began to unfold to me things that I had not been able to get, not been able to see, and not been able to preach before. And so with joy, I want to bring just a few of these things to you tonight, if you'll follow quickly with me. And please do pay attention to the scriptures here, because in these scriptures, I will say this, I don't know of any four verses of Scripture in the Bible that contain more of the great truth of God's Word and the revelations that God would give to us than in these four verses of Scripture. And I certainly won't be able to more than skim the surface of these things in what time we'll take tonight. All right. I could approach it from this standpoint. And, of course, we could preach for a month on it. Any preacher could. I could approach these four verses from this outline standpoint. These three things, if we wanted to do it that way. And that would be, one, condemnation. Two, salvation. Three, preservation or eternal security. Now, that'd be enough to preach on the rest of our lives, wouldn't it? Because that covers the whole Bible. But there are about five things I want to point out, if I may, and I'll give you some scriptures. We'll go along, and maybe we'll just have to take most of our time in reading some of the scriptures I want to give you. First, let me say to you that every man and woman and boy and girl tonight, in this audience or wherever we might gather a group of people together, are sinners within themselves and apart from Jesus Christ. You're sinners before God. Or the Word of God said in Romans 3:23, "And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we know that we're sinners. That's all there is to it. All of us are sinners. Now don't go to holding yourself up and saying, "I'm better than you are," because we're all made out of the same kind of dirt. We're all forth from the dust of the earth. The life that's within us is God-breathed life. We're living souls. And because our poor parent Adam one day yonder in the Garden of Eden turned his back upon the commandments of Almighty God and reached forth and partook of that which God forbade him to do, all were made sinners. And we were born in sin. That's all it took. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we have sinned, now listen, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not only have you sinned and not only are you a sinner, but you are condemned. You're lost. You're going to hell if you don't repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as God's remedy for sin. And so this scripture reveals these things to us. All have sinned. And we're without Christ, we're all are lost. And because, listen, I heard a man say this some months ago in a sermon. And I liked the statement. He said, people are not lost because they sin. They are lost because they're sinners. That's where we are tonight. We're all sinners. There's some saved sinners here, and there's some lost sinners here. But we're all sinners. And anything worthwhile in you, anything worthwhile that you will ever be in your life, anything worthwhile you can ever do in this world is going to be simply because God loves you and the grace of God reached out to you and the Holy Spirit revealed unto you God's plan and God's way of salvation. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we read Romans 1:16. Now, I want to get into some of these things. You know, I looked up these words, and a couple of these words that are very interesting in the original scripture or the Greek text. And this word, for instance, this word condemned here that's used two or three times here. This word condemned comes from a word in the Greek New Testament which means a judgment. It means to be guilty. It means to have the sentence of death passed upon us. And so the Word of God tells us here and teaches very plainly that the unbeliever is guilty, that he is under the judgments of Almighty God, and that the law hangs over his head, and the sentence of death from the law of an eternal and a holy God is upon him. The last few days, you know, we've heard about maybe a couple of men having that fatal injection and being called out to meet God for their crimes and their sins. And I've had the unpleasant duty in the years gone by to stand by three men at least and watch the blue blazes run up their naked leg as they dive under 2,300 volts of electricity in the electric chair. Brother, I'll tell you, condemnation is a terrible thing. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and of course I realize I'm not talking about babies and the tiny children and the little ones that don't have not come to an age, as we say, of accountability, but I'm talking about people who are old enough and know enough to hear God's Word and to whose heart the Holy Spirit of God has spoken and has told you that things are not right between you and God. I was about 10 or 11 years old when I began to feel that something was wrong in my life. I was 13 years old before I was saved, but brother, all that intervening time, there was a burden there, and there was fear there, and I thought of death, I thought of eternity. I thought, as I heard the old-time preachers preach concerning the burning hell, to which all the lost people would be cast one day for eternity. And I got scared. I heard a man say, you know, a boy I went to school with in Bible school many years ago as a young preacher. He said, oh, I don't believe that hell scared religion. Brother, I do. I believe somebody that's on the road to hell tonight needs to get scared. You need to wake up and face the fact that you're on the road to an eternal damnation because you are a sinner and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're sure going there, you're going down to hell, and as sure as you're in these pews tonight, if you don't take Christ and say, repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, let's go on just a little bit further here. I want us to consider this matter of condemnation for a few moments. I said it means to be judged, to be pronounced guilty. To have the sentence passed upon us, only it is far more terrible, this condemnation before God, than it is for man who is a murderer or a rapist or a character, a terrorist, or one who cares not for the things of God in this world and commits the crimes that we read of on the pages of our daily newspapers. Because, listen, my brother, this condemnation is in hell forevermore unless you turn from the ways of sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thought I want you to take as we hurry along is that all unbelievers are condemned now, already condemned. That scripture is made plain here. There are two laws spoken about in these four verses I read to you a moment ago. There is the law of sin and death. He mentions it just like that, the law of sin and death. And there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I want us to consider those things as we go on. The unbeliever stands condemned tonight before God. First, and I'll just give you several ways. There are many, many others, if time permitted, we could point out to you. But first of all, the unbeliever stands condemned tonight by the laws of God. Now, I could go back with you to the Old Testament scriptures in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, and we'd find there the law that was given to Moses and various things. We could divide that law into four parts or four kinds of law. There was, in other words, there was the civil law by which God governed through his chosen leaders the civil lives of the Jewish people. Then there was the ceremonial law, certain ceremonies of worship and obedience they had to go through. And then there was the sacrificial law, when they brought the turtle doves and the pigeons and the red heifers and the bullocks and the rams and these various things that God had prescribed as an offering for sin, and they slew them and poured out their blood at the foot of the altar, and many of them, their bodies were carried and burned without the camp, and all of these things were pointing to Calvary, where Jesus one day was Jesus' blood, and pointing out the way people are slain. But the law that I want you to think about tonight, under which the unbeliever stands condemned, go to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read the Ten Commandments. You could quote them one by one, I'm sure. And many times you've heard me say that the first four of these commandments deal with our relation to God. The last six deal with our relation to human beings. And then Jesus Christ one day broke them down into two. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So we have a relationship to God that we're responsible for. And we have a relationship to people that we're responsible for. And when you read the Ten Commandments, which start out like this, as you no doubt you can quote them all. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he goes right on through four of them concerning our attitude toward God and our relationship. And then he said concerning other people and our relation to other people, he said that we were to obey or honor our mother and our father. And he said that we were not to kill, and we were not to do this, that, and the other thing. And the last one, of course, thou shalt not covet. And the law that I'm talking about tonight, under which the unbeliever stands condemned, is that law which God's finger wrote on the tablets of stone that Moses took from his hand and brought down from the mountain, the ones that he threw in his wrath and broke into pieces until there had to be another set made. Because, do you know what the Ten Commandments are good for? You know what they mean, after all? Brother, they give to us a complete picture of the character and the holiness and the purity of Almighty God. Because law, this word that's used for law here, means a rule of conduct. A standard or rule of conduct. Like you could see that back gun on that back wall or up here. You can see that straight line of molding up on the wall. And it is a complete line. Brother, listen. That represents a point on the wall there. And the law of God in the Ten Commandments, they constitute the very will and the purpose and the righteousness and the holiness and the purity of God. They're his standard of our conduct, and we've got to meet them or we'll go to hell. That's all there's to it. And you say, well, I can't do it. But yeah, I know you can't. You never have and never will in this life. But praise God, he made a way whereby you can. Because he gave somebody to take your place and to become a substitute for you, and to keep the law from the day he was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea until he was carried home to heaven, brother, he never sinned. And he wept our tears and bore our sorrows, and his heart was broken. The heartbreak that we should have had. Because the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us, that knew no sin, that is, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took our place. But listen, we stand condemned, as unbelievers stand condemned under that law. The law pronounces you guilty. The law has pronounced you under the sentence of death. You say, I don't believe in the death penalty. Well, you don't believe the Bible either. I believe the death penalty. Yes, sir. God said, if a man, if one takes a man's life, a man's life shall his blood be shed. If he shed someone else's blood, his blood shall be shed. You say, I don't believe in capital punishment. I do, because God's Word teaches it. And I could show you from now till the morning light through the page of this Word of God, where God sent out his people. He sent out his servant. He sent out David. He sent out Saul and these others. And he said, you go down here and you slay that bunch. Get rid of the whole bunch. All of them. And so we could go on with that. But we stand as unbelievers If they're unbelievers here tonight, you stand condemned by the law of God, the law of the Ten Commandments. James 2:10 said, if we shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Because if you take a chain of 10 links, you can cut either link in that chain. It doesn't make any difference where. And the whole chain is broken. And if you break one of God's laws, then you're a lawbreaker. If you sin in one little sin against God, you're a sinner. And you've already done that. And unless God gives us some way to get that matter settled, then we're gone. Because the Word of God points to the unbeliever as being in a state of sin. We could run through the whole Bible if time permitted like this. In Genesis 2:17, he said to Adam, you keep your hands, he didn't say it in these words just then, but he said, you keep your hands off of that fruit of that tree over there. Eat all these other fruits you want, but there stands the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't touch that fruit, for the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. We could go on Ezekiel 18:20, and we hear the old prophet say, the soul that sinneth it shall die. We could go on still further to Romans 6:23, and Paul said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We could go to John 5:24, and he said, verily, Jesus speaking, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the only way you'll ever get into life and out of death, is to take Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. And we can go on to Ephesians 2:1 and hear Paul speaking to the Ephesian Christians, and he said, you have been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And the whole Bible all the way through preaches that one great awful truth that every unbeliever is not only guilty as a breaker of the law, but he's dead in sin. All right. The unbeliever stands not only condemned by the law, but condemned by the Word of God. Let me read to you John 15:22. And I'll have to go along hurriedly. You can turn if you want to. If I had, now this is Jesus speaking, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What is it? It condemns them now. It's the Word of God that condemns them. Because God said, thou shalt not. And they have no faith. God said, thou shalt repent. In other words, he said, to repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them haven't done that, and they stand condemned by the Word of God. That is no. John 15:24 shows us that unbelievers are condemned by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the reading. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. If I hadn't come and done these works that I've done in the midst of them, they wouldn't have had any sin, but there's no cover now for their sin. They're guilty. And it's an open truth before them. The unbeliever stands condemned by the glory of God. Oh my, there's so many things here that I can't begin to get to them all. But I think rather than, well, maybe I can turn and read this. Psalms 19:1, beginning with the first verse, reading on to the verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Men stand condemned before the great creation of God tonight. Look up tonight. If the clouds were gone, you could do that. And see the stars out yonder, far out in the emptiness of space, as they twinkle like little dots of light. And yet many of them are great bodies that hang strangely without any human support in the emptiness of space. And God's work of creation. I could tell you many other scriptures that bear that out. Go read the first chapter of Romans. And he said that the invisible things of God, they are made known to us by the things that are seen. And what God has made all around you, you walk on it every day. And you look up to the heavens above and you see the snow come down from heaven. And you see the moon as it rises yonder over the horizon and passes seemingly across the sky. And in the days of sunshine, the sun that rides across the heavens to cast her light upon this earth, that's God's creation. That's the handiwork of God. And if you don't believe in God and you don't accept God's commandments and you don't obey God, it condemns you tonight. You stand condemned. The unbeliever is not only condemned by the glory of God's creation, but by the Holy Spirit. John 16, 8 to 11, go read it. In those words, he's speaking about when he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit tonight is condemning you. And maybe I pray, God, that as I preach these words, the Holy Spirit will bring the reality of your condemnation upon your heart. And you'll say yes to God and turn from sin. All right. Not only so, but to hasten on, the unbeliever is condemned by his conscience. I'll read it to you right out of the Word of God in Romans, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else accusing one another. Man's conscience condemns him tonight, and you know it just well as you listening to my voice. Somebody in this audience tonight's lost. Somebody in this audience tonight is in his unbelief. Somebody tonight has put off over and over again the yearning and the urging and the wooing of the Holy Spirit and turned your back upon these things of God. And you're on your road to hell tonight because you're sinners. And because, and you know it, because your conscience tells you so. And so the unbeliever is condemned by the holiness of God. I point you to the Ten Commandments. You want to know what God is? Read the Ten Commandments. You want to know what the character of God's like? Read the Ten Commandments. You want to know how pure and upright and great he is, read the Ten Commandments. Because in those Ten Commandments, which have never yet been repealed nor abrogated in any way, in those commandments we see God. And what God... So many have not met those things. Well, I could hear somebody in your mind say, have you met those? Yes, praise the Lord, I have. Because God sent somebody into the world to take my place and become a substitute for me and pay my sin debt. He shed my tears. His heart broke for my heartbreak. For he paid the sin debt, and God said he did it because he loved me. And in him I found eternal life. Well, now, quickly. This scripture I read to you tonight said that what sinner stands condemned. And there's some things the Lord